Shalom and good evening from Connect in Galilee in the Jezreel Valley in Israel. I'm Amir Tsarfati and welcome back to our beloved program Roundtable, mostly speaking on Bible prophecy and current events. And today we have a super hot topic, anti-Semitism from within. Together with me today is Jan Markel, Pastor Barry Stagner, Pastor Mike Golay from the United States, and I myself here from Israel. Let's say shalom to all of you guys. It's good to see you back shalom. Here with me. Shalom.
Shalom.
See you. Good to
shalom.
See you.
Yes, and Jan, we haven't seen you for a long time. We're so thankful that you're back with us. Barry, I think
Thank
I've
you.
Seen you not
Miss
too long
you.
Ago. And Mike. You were in my basement just about 48 hours ago. We have such an important topic to cover today. But let's start with a prayer. Pastor Barry, would you do us the honor and start with a prayer?
Absolutely. Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity today to talk about what's happening within the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray for clarity. Lord, we pray for where needed a change of mind. And that your plan for the beloved people of Israel would come to the forefront of people's thinking. And any errant teaching that people have encountered, we pray that it would be corrected, not by us, but by your word. So we ask for your anointing on both what is said and the ears of the hearer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jan. First of all, again, it's good to see you. I know this
Thank
topic
you.
Is very, it's very dear to your heart. I know that as a Jewish believer, it's a double insult because as a Jew, you feel the attack. And as a believer, you see that it comes from that camp as well. And that is, it's very disheartening to see that. How do you see that? Who is involved in this and where do you think it started?
You know, I said shortly after October 7th that, and others said same, that Israel would become a huge dividing line in the church. And then that was backed up right after 10/7 by hundreds, either of emails to me or posting on our social media, that my church will not talk about what happened on October 7th. And so my point is that something snapped in the church. I'm not sure exactly what, but something snapped. And Israel was sort of turned off, not in every church. Obviously, we have our loyal base that'll never happen with, never. But there are many, many denominations, and some of them are fairly solid denominations, who after 10/7 became silent, totally silent, and in some cases, cheered for Hamas, cheered for the enemy. So my statement that something changed after 10/7 in the church and that the church became divided and may never be the same when it comes to this topic proved true. I'm sad to say. I'm not proud to make a prophetic statement like that, but it came true. And it breaks my heart. Yes.
Yes, obviously. Pastor Barry, was the church always pro-Israel?
Well, I think we can look back even into the second century and see that there was a movement toward replacement theology. And, you know, some of the folks that like to label the Jews the Christ killers have long been with us. And one of the things I think that's important, Amir, that you actually showed prior to the start of the program is to reach these young people where the percentages decline dramatically about those who understand that the Jews are God's chosen people. They have not been replaced by the church, nor have they forfeited that which God has promised to them that hasn't yet happened. You know, I watched a video the other day. It was actually an Arab Israeli, and he was at one of these pro-Palestinian rallies, and he had a table. He had Israeli flags all over the place on his table and behind him. And he was welcoming people. He was kind of doing the Charlie Kirk thing, inviting people to come talk to him. And one gal came up to him. She's wearing a rainbow-colored sweatshirt and said, "What do you think about the apartheid that you're experiencing?" And he said, "What apartheid?" And she said, "Well, the apartheid you're experiencing as an Arab living in Israel." He said, hey, I've got wonderful friends that are Israeli Jews. We interact, we work together, frequent each other's businesses and all those things. He said, there's no apartheid in Israel. And here she's talking to someone whose parents were born there. He was born there. And her reply was, I don't believe you. And this level of indoctrination through our universities and many churches, yeah, I think, has just caused people to follow what it is they feel rather than what the facts are. So I think that's where a lot of that has come from. We've got a woke era that we live in, and the feelings matter more than truth.
I agree. Mike, do you see a, can you put your finger on why is it that the youth right now is so easily targeted?
Well, I think it's for several reasons. They have the energy. Hamas understands the info war. Churches that default to compassion, empathy, mercy, and grace are a target for rhetoric when you spill in the false narrative of genocide, children being victims. And young people want a cause. Keep in mind, Amir, that in today's society, internationally, there's a lot of broken homes, a lot of fatherless homes, a lot of motherless homes, a lot of wounded people. And they're looking for self-worth, significance, and something they can say, that's me, that's my identity. And so when you have an info war that's cleverly devised by the devil utilizing Hamas's techniques to go after people that have already been wounded themselves, and that are struggling with their past. This is the perfect recipe for activism, and that's what I'm seeing, Amir, in my opinion, of what's going on all over the world.
I see. Well, you know, the topic today... Yeah, go ahead, Jen.
I think Pastor Jack Hibbs spoke into this topic yesterday, and he sent a text, and I just want to paraphrase, because it's so right on, and that is... Christian colleges and seminaries have ignored the topic of God's calling on Israel, Israel's right to the land, et cetera, et cetera. They've ignored it. They don't teach it. As a result, the students are totally confused, and they fall into the trap of the things we're talking about today because they don't know any better. And they've gone to a college, or in some cases, a Christian college, plus Qatar has contributed $200 billion to American education, including Christian education, to transform the minds of young people.
Yeah. Well, since our topic is anti-Semitism from within, I would like to draw your attention to this following video of excerpts from the speech of Senator Ted Cruz at the CUFI conference, Night to Honor Israel, just from about a few days ago. Take a look at this one.
But the danger that I want to highlight to you tonight is not anti-Semitism on the left. It is anti-Semitism on the right. And I'm here to tell you, in the last 6 months, I have seen anti-Semitism rising on the right in a way I have never seen it in my entire life. Listen, CUFI is extraordinary. The work that CUFI does is desperately needed, but I'm here to tell you, the church is asleep right now. If I pick up my phone and send out a tweet, if I say good morning, within minutes I will have hundreds of blatantly anti-Semitic responses. When Prime Minister Netanyahu was here a few months ago, I sat down with him for a couple of hours. I raised this issue with him. And his first reaction was, he said, well, that's Qatar, that's Iran, they're paying for it, it's AstroTurf. And I said, Mr. Prime Minister, yes, but no. Yes, Qatar and Iran are clearly paying for it, and there are bots, and they are putting real money behind it. But I am telling you, this is real, it is organic, these are real human beings, and it is spreading. In the last year, we had three prominent voices on the right publicly muse, gosh, maybe Hitler wasn't that bad a guy after all. Yes, he was. He was the embodiment of evil. And I asked Prime Minister Netanyahu, I said, imagine how different American political history would have been if Rush Limbaugh had been an anti-Semite instead of a philo-Semite. We would have a fundamentally different country if Rush Limbaugh had spent years spreading poison. I want to tell especially folks that are no longer teenagers or in your 20s. This poison of anti-Semitism on the right, it is spreading with young people. It is gaining traction. Part of it is philosophical. There's an isolationism. So they will argue, what business do we have supporting Israel? Why should America support Israel? It's their problem. Let them deal with it. And let me give you an answer as someone elected to represent 31 million Texans and fight every day for your jobs, your freedom, and your safety and security. The United States supports Israel not because we are helping out a down on his luck neighbor. We're not engaged in a charity act. The United States supports Israel because it is unequivocally in the national security interest of the United States to support Israel.
Yeah. As you could hear, it's a brilliant speech, but that the problem is, it's not because it's within the national interest or the security of America. I think it's because it is what God intended America to do. And I think if you run away from the major task that God gave America to do, you'll never find blessing nor success or prosperity in this world, and you should expect not only lack thereof but also judgment. Jan, so he did mention, Ted Cruz did mention some influencers that began to toy with Hitler's positive side. I'm sure you have quite a few quotes of those influencers that unfortunately have millions of followers.
Yeah, and unfortunately we need to name names. I mean, I don't know how you get away from that, but, and I think our listening audience is fully aware of the major offenders that we're talking about this hour, from Tucker to Candace. Quick quote here by Tucker Carlson. There's no such thing as a chosen people of God. It's heresy to believe that God would choose a people to kill women and children. And then he went on to say, everything Israel does is against the Bible and against the teachings of Jesus. How can we support something like that? Every one of these folks, you can pull up a quote, and each one is more astounding than the previous. I mean, from Candace Owens to Marjorie Taylor Greene, etc. And look, we're not
even
trying
Joe
to
Rogan.
Be sensation. Exactly. There's so many. And we're not trying to be sensational here, but the point is, good people follow these people and hang on every word that they say. And as if you're a younger person, you may not have the discernment to realize that what has been said is completely off the wall because you admire that person so much, because 90% of what they say is true. But then they go off down a tangent here when it comes to Israel and the Jewish people.
Yeah, it seems like it's an obsession, by the way. When it comes to Tucker and Candace, it's not even healthy to see the... It's not healthy to see the amount of time they spend on bashing Israel. It tells you that it's way beyond anything you can think of. I mean, none of them ever comes against the genocide against Christians. They don't come against famine and in Sudan. They don't. For them, Israel is the whole world, and bashing Israel is their life mission. And it's very interesting because, at least in Candace and in Tucker's case, both of them used to be pretty much okay, just a few years ago, and something very big happened. What do you have to say about that, Barry?
I think it's interesting that there is a common feature, especially between Candace and Tucker Carlson, and that is that they both follow religious systems that allegorize the Book of Revelation. And, you know, you take something that is meant to be taken literally and you look at it figuratively, you're going to be left to your own devices as to determine what exactly the books are all about. And I think there's one thing that all four of us have heard constantly, either via email or in person, and that is, I can't find a Bible teaching church, and I can't find a church that teaches Bible prophecy. And when you have those two factors involved, and couple that with allegorizing books meant to be taken literally, you're going to have a mess. Because when you teach Bible prophecy, you're constantly going to run into Israel. You're going to see what God has in those final days of church history, and then you're going to see the segue into the Great Tribulation, which is the 70th week of Daniel. But, you know, when you look at these things through the lens that the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church does, you're interpretations are going to be a mess. And I think that's a lot of what we're experiencing with those two, especially in these huge, huge voices. And, you know, I think because of our concern for young people especially, I think we need to sound the alarm. Stay away from these people, especially in the realm of biblical interpretation. You know, Joe Rogan, I could understand. He's a natural man. He's unregenerate. He's not been born again. So the things of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, don't make any sense to him. He can't know them. He can't understand them. The other two don't have that excuse. If they claim to be a born-again Christian, they are simply leading other people astray. And Amir, you know, I couldn't help but think in preparation for today, three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record Jesus saying, whoever causes one of these children who believe to either sin or stumble are the words that Jesus used. And, you know, it's interesting that the Greek word there is to scandalize or entrap. Whoever entraps these young people who believe and causes them to stumble, he said it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and for them to be cast into the sea. So this is no small matter to lead young people astray. And therefore, I encourage any young person who's infatuated with either of these two to stop listening.
Yeah. Mike, when you see how these people talk, how they toy with Hitler's, you know, being a nice guy, how they literally show an understanding to the side that butchered and literally committed genocide against the Jewish people, a genocide that we have not recovered yet from. By the way, the numbers of Jewish people in the world is not yet back to what it was pre-Holocaust. Mm-hmm. Whereas in Gaza's case, the population of Gaza actually increased during the war. Mm-hmm. And so obviously there is a problem there for them. But when you see all of that, do you see any prediction in the Bible for such an attitude in the last days?
Well, absolutely. We know it's going to be a time of deception, false teaching, delusion. One world will believe those delusions. And again, I come back to the propaganda infowar and the passage where it says that Satan, the devil, is the prince and power of the air. And I would think that includes every aspect of media, of what is flying through the airwaves or cable or through satellite. And he is an expert at twisting the truth. And people in the right, people in the church, we all look at this and we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we believe? And so as we move forward, absolutely, it's part of the equation. Does it feel good? No. Is it frustrating? Yes. Does it enrage me sometimes? Absolutely. But we knew this was coming. And maybe I can ask you a question, Amir, when it regards to these kinds of people. Do you believe there is an overarching architect of rhetoric in the payroll of these people in any way, shape, or form that's shaping and molding these right people as their spokespeople Is there anyone other than them involved, or is there anyone behind the scenes? Because there is an interesting place to look there, too.
Now, obviously, we know that there is a Russian, Chinese, and Qatari propaganda machine.
Voila.
That is, we're talking about money, we're talking about bots, we're talking about TikTok and algorithms that will obviously amplify the anti-Israel and completely silence anything that is pro-Israel. So everything that the people are being exposed to is violence and anti-Israeli rhetorics, and they take the two together. They see death, they see anti-Israel rhetorics, and they, you know, all it takes is for those two things to always drip in your mind, and then that's it, you're poisoned. It's obvious. Yeah. We know that. And by the way, if you want to always look, follow the money, if you want to understand where, you know, how things are changing so fast in many cases. But the thing is this, I believe with all of my heart that the danger that I see is that people truly believe that this is the right form of Christianity, and in fact, they're doing God a favor. It's a noble thing to reject the ungodly Jews. Mm. And when they're being filled with so much trash and garbage and verses taken out of context and completely throwing away 2/3 of the Old Testament as if it doesn't apply anymore, all of that tells you that we've got a problem with Bible illiteracy. Mm-hmm. But the problem is that they cover it up very well. We have, if you guys in the control room put the article that we have, how these people are always use Crisis King as the way to finish every anti-Semitic message online. Do we have that article? There you go. Christian anti-Semites weaponizing the statement Crisis King should think twice. And again, their tactic is very, very clear. The tactic is this. First, we smear Israel, we smear the Jewish people, and then we give that tweet a Christian twist, a godly, biblical twist, as if we are the defenders of faith. By the way, it's the same thing that the Crusaders did. The Crusaders, if you really think about it, in the name of the King of the Jews, they killed all the Jews. And if you really think about it, the only thing that the Muslims can actually sympathize with the Jews on is that both of us were butchered by the Crusaders. And by the way, since then, the Muslims don't call Christians. They call them Crusaders. Osama bin Laden never called Christians Christians. He always called them Crusaders because he remembered what they did to them. And by the way, if you ask a common Jew, he will always remember that the cross is associated with those things that were done to them. That's the same spirit. Even then, you know, 1,000 years ago, 800 years ago, they thought they're doing a service to God by killing all these infidel Jews at the time.
Yeah.
It's a spirit of the Antichrist. It's a spirit of Satan who wanted to destroy us from the very beginning. He wanted to destroy the seed of the woman. If you remember, from the very beginning, you can clearly see that there was an attempt to destroy the plan of God for salvation of the world by getting rid of the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people are the people through which God is going to give the word of God, the belief in one God, and the Son of God to the world. So what's best if the enemy wants to kill the witnesses and destroy the evidences, and that's part of it. And so I do believe that we need to be very, very careful. In fact, whenever I see that things like that are associated with verses or with some spiritual twist to it, that's where I'm alarmed the most, because this is a deception at its best. And remember, not everyone that calls himself a Christian is a Christian.
Yes.
And I think that when...
I think that's important.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And
by
you
the
know,
way, when the one...
Go ahead.
The one who keeps saying Christ is King, Candace, does she not realize he's King of the Jews? That's who he's King of?
There you go. Yeah.
And she's blind. She's blind to that. She's blind to that. And again, it may be her denomination, as Barry said so appropriately. Theology is a huge play here. Theology, amillennialism, the theology of within the Catholic Church. But to say Christ is King, as she pronounces, and not realize that he's King of the Jews, to me is the ultimate irony in what we're talking about.
And I also believe that they are causing huge damage to the, even politically, to the MAGA movement. I believe that and I'll say something that may sound very controversial right now. I do believe that President Trump is the last defender of Israel in the line of presidents right now. I think that even his vice president is part of the camp that can easily drop Israel on the spot. And I do believe with all of my heart that we live in days that are unparalleled. And I believe that America is going to change in this matter. If a few days, maybe a few days from now, New York City will have a Muslim mayor that is friends with those who praise 9/11. Now, who would imagine that a couple of days ago he would come in front of cameras and lament the Muslims' suffering because of 9/11? Unbelievable. And everybody's... So we're watching unbelievable times. America, in some states like in Michigan and New Jersey and in Texas, America is losing it completely. And I just hope Minneapolis, of course, I just hope that there will be some great awakening, not just spiritual. Of course, spiritual is the most important one, but also for the sake of the Republic. Also a political one that will just get those demons out of your country, because they are up there to destroy you. They hate you. More than they hate Israel, they hate America. And that's the funny thing, you know. And they say that. I mean, if somebody can praise 9/11, it's not because he hates Israel. He hates America. And if you're running for mayor and you're a friend of him, so you hate America and you hate everything America represents, and you are running to office to change what America is. Guys, I think this is the time to move to our Q&A section. Okay, Mike, take the rein.
Yeah, so we've arrived at the Q&A section. Here are the guidelines. We love to hear what your first name is, and so not everybody's comfortable with that, but if you are, state your first name and then the questions within the parameters of the topic. So right now we're talking about anti-Semitism from within. There's already some great questions. I'm going to be pitching them to the panel here. The first one is, I want to throw this one at you, Jan. Sarah Jean is saying this. From your perspective, what are the most helpful ways for a young adult in the U.S. to prepare for work in pro-Israel advocacy? So here you're Jewish, you're living in the States, and how do you handle pro-Israel advocacy from this side of the pond as American? In this case, she says youth, but can we maybe expand that just to general, everyone within the church and the country itself?
Well, can I just make an obvious statement? Start with a good church. I think until that young person is in a church that's teaching the truth, that's teaching the things we're talking about in this segment, I don't see how they're going to make it without that. There are all sorts of excellent organizations. I'm not going to start naming organizations, but we've got to be careful with pro-Israel advocacy, because so many of them are humanitarian only, and that's great that we have to feed the stomachs and all that, but let's look for the pro-Israel advocacy organizations, such as, I'll just say Chosen People Ministry or Behold Israel, that are going to meet the spiritual needs of the people, the Jewish people, not just send them a basket of food. And again, we could name them, it's not important, but let's look for those that are winning the lost, because eternity is a long time to spend in an awful place.
Yeah. Jan, can I just add to this, if you're willing to answer this question, because I know a lot of people are interested. As a Jewish believer, after October 7th, do you see the Jewish community moving more conservative and pro-Israel? And if so, have they come back to their center or even left? And why do Jews themselves lean generally more left in certain regions of the country?
Are
even anti-Israel?
$64 million question. Jewish people feel that they are victims, and therefore they have to side with the victims, whoever the victim might be. And this is a tragedy, and it's why so many are leftists, and so many are extreme leftists. I mean, and then many of them come from, my ancestors came from Russia. All they knew was socialism when they came from Russia, and they embraced it once they came to America. But it goes deeper into spiritual issues as well. I think I'd love Barry's perspective on your question, Mike, because I think we need to hear from a pastor here.
Okay. Yeah, let's hear
Jan,
Barry.
Yeah, Jan, I think what you said at the outset was the most important thing for young people to realize, the importance of finding a good Bible teaching church. And, you know, I think framing the question really kind of fell short of what the actual matter of concern is. It's not so much about being pro-Israel. It's about being pro-Bible, pro-God. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that's one of the things I think that we need to understand, you know, about this whole situation of the return of the Jews being regathered from the points of the world where God scattered them. And, you know, we talk about Ezekiel 37 to 39, rightfully so, but the whole narrative begins back in chapter 36, where God told Israel, I'm not bringing you back for your sake, because every day you were outside of the land I gave you, it was my name that was being profaned. And so I'm bringing you back for my name's sake, for my glory. So it's really about the whole issue at hand is about God and his word. And I think that's where we really need to land in the thinking, especially of young people. Because when you're anti-Semitic in the way that it's manifested itself in these last days, I'm just going to say it, you're anti-Bible, you're anti-God, because this is something he said he was going to do, and basically you're denying the word of God as being true and accurate. So good Bible teaching church, that's the most important thing with our young people today.
And they're hard to find.
Yeah.
They're hard to find.
Yeah.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah, which leads to this. This was a question that didn't have a name, but Amir, we're going to throw it up on the screen. And Jan, you mentioned, thank you for mentioning Behold Israel as one of the organizations and ministries that's, you know, trying
Absolutely.
To get the truth out. Well, yeah, so Amir, how does Behold Israel plan on tracking anti-Semitism among young people in the church, and what are we going to do about it?
First of all, we've always, since day one, taught the importance of Israel in Bible prophecy. We brought teenagers to Israel. We did that. But it wasn't until the war, and especially after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, that we realized that we have to put a much bigger emphasis on it and start an initiative that will target that age group in a much, much more, you know, concentrated effort. And we intend to do four things, Mike. The first one, and you know, and we're talking about young people right now, but we've been doing that for the rest of the age groups. We've been doing that for forever. But for the young people, we're going to start attending young adults events and teach them and take some tough questions and answer them. We're going to have our own summits where we gather people, believers, and give them the word and the way to combat the lies of the enemy. We're going to be more aggressive on social media and we're going to create curriculum for churches to be able to teach young adults groups in churches. Because many times they don't do that because they don't know what to teach and how to teach that when it comes to Israel and prophecy and end times. And the last thing is we want to increase the number of young adults that we bring to Israel on full scholarship so they can be exposed to the truth with their very eyes and then go back and be the best ambassadors they can be for Israel and the truth. So this is our vision. We, again, when it comes to the adults, we've been doing that. My books are concentrating on it. Our cruises and events and tours and online content, a lot of it is on it. But this coming year, we'll put a heavy emphasis on the young adults. And this movement that we are creating right now, it's something that I feel a great urgency to do that. And a lot of it was born basically when I was at Charlie's memorial. And I couldn't believe that even the memorial was used as a stage to spread anti-Semitic rhetorics. I couldn't believe that right there in front of the most televised events in the history of the world, you see someone blaming Israel for assassinating Jesus because they didn't like what he said, similar to what was done to Charlie. It was disgusting. It was distorting the truth, distorting the Bible, and obviously it exposed the fact that the person doesn't even understand the gospel. No one killed Jesus. When it comes to the fact that Jesus himself knew that he came to give his life, and he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay down my life and I can take it back.
Right.
And that's what he came for. That's the main goal of the first coming of Jesus, is of course to die for our sins, to provide this atonement. And so I realized, man, if Turning Point USA is hosting events where these type of people are now going to answer questions about Israel, we're all in trouble. So we need to give some alternatives to this, and that's what we're going to do, Mike.
Exactly.
It's very important.
We're definitely going to do our part. And for those of you who are watching, beholdisrael.org, and then you click on the About tab at the top. It'll give you all the details.
We have a slide. We may have a slide of the Young Adults Initiative with a QR code if somebody wants to. There you go, the strategic vision.
Mm-hmm.
You can scan this QR code and see all the vision that we have and how you can help in that important endeavor and undertaking. And again, this is heavy on my heart. I think it's heavy on all of us. We had our annual staff meeting a month ago, I think, and it was evident that all of us feel the same about it. So we're not going to wait. We're pushing forward.
Yeah, absolutely. Leads me to the next question. I'm going to come at you again, Jan. This is this also has no name. The question is, how is it, and you know a lot of spiritual leaders in the country, Jan, how is it that so many spiritual leaders who seem to be very sincere from the pulpit read the Bible and conclude that Israel is of no significance today? How do you explain that?
I think we've touched on it a little bit, a couple times actually. I think it gets back to a couple of things, certainly theology. I mean, we're dealing with legions of theology that is in error, from amillennialism, postmillennialism, preterism. These riddle our churches, even our solid churches. Some of our Baptist churches, which is my background, are embracing amillennialism. I never thought, and I think we should explain what that is. Pastor Barry actually did, and that is, we don't take things literally. We don't take Israel's calling literally. We don't take the dry bones as literally Israel coming back to life from the dead. And so theology is just huge. Go ahead, Amir.
I think one of the problem is that Christians think that Israel must be perfect in order to stand in the standards of God coming back to them and being with them. And it's important that it just drives me crazy when I hear that, because if being perfect is what would cause God to continue to be with you and to keep his promises to you. Exactly.
We are in trouble.
All of us. Yeah. Exactly. But I'm always taken back to the words in Jeremiah 29, because a lot of people don't understand the background of what he said. A lot of people love to quote these verses. But I wish they knew who he said those verses to and when. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 21, in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you." In other words, just before God is about to punish Israel for their lack of faith, he already tells them, "I'm not done with you. I'm about to perform the good word." And then he said, "A good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Before he sent them out, he's already telling them, "I will bring you back." And he's sending them out because he's judging them. This is a punishment. And yet, then he said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and hope." These are God's words for Israel. And not just for Israel, at the eve of their diaspora, not at the eve of their return. It's not like a second before they came back and they're spiritual again, all of that. This is a second before he kicked them out of the land, that he's telling them, "It's a punishment, but you'll be back. I have good word for you. And my plans for you," don't allegorize that. It's going to be 70 years, and exactly 70 years later, they came back. It's a literal thing.
Yep.
And as the same way he literally brought them back after 70 years, he literally also tells them that his thoughts towards them are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give them future and hope. So, Mike,
amazing.
This is the heart of God for Israel. I think every believer can enjoy these promises today, no doubt. But these words were given to Israel at the eve of their diaspora. And he says, "I have good word for you. I have good word for you." And I say, if God has good word for us, and if God says my plans will be fulfilled to the dot, then no man can come to me later and say, "I think God changed his mind about this nation." And by the way, the proof, the proof that he never changed his mind is I'm here. It's 2025, and we're still winning. We're winning. They tried to destroy us, and we won. We're still, and it's and by the way, and the good thing is, we know it's not because of us. After October 7th, we know it's not because of us. It's because of him. We now, now I knew that, but I think the nation knows that.
Amen.
Wow, it's exciting times. Hey, Mike. Exciting times. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mike, regarding the question, you know, how can somebody study the Bible and come to the conclusion that God is finished with Israel, or modern Israel is not biblical Israel? Last month, I had a great privilege of being out with Jan, and I spoke in the morning to a group of pastors. And one of the things the Lord laid on my heart to this group of guys was to remind them that there's a difference in teaching the Bible and teaching from the Bible. They're two completely different things. Because if you just isolate a particular passage, like Amir was pointing out, and I'm so glad he brought that up, because 29:11 is quoted as a standalone verse, and not many people look back to the context and establish that through verse 10. But the reality is, if you're just picking and choosing verses from here, verses from there, you can make the Bible say almost anything. But if you teach it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, you're going to get the context, you're going to get the full meaning, and therefore come away with the right understanding. And I think these who are standing there quoting the Bible are doing the isolation practice of just grabbing a verse that says in some way or endorses what it is they want to communicate. And it's not as Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I am innocent of the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We have to teach the whole of the book in context, verse by verse, in order to come away with the right understanding of what the Bible is actually teaching.
Well, that actually is a great excerpt we could take for a short, Pastor Barry, and send it to every pastor in the world, because you're a pastor, and you've just given some very clear guidelines. Let me throw this at you from Helen.
Jan wanted to ask something.
I want to play off of Barry for a second here, because he was here a few weeks ago and also addressed twice a year. All of Tree Ministries has what we call a pastor's huddle, where we bring pastors at no cost. We bring dozens and dozens of pastors to the Twin Cities to teach them eschatology. From some of the finest teachers, we'll have Paul Ben Ware in the spring. We've had a number of outstanding in the past year, and many of them come, they've had no training in their seminary. They're in the pulpit. They've had no training on eschatology in their career as a pastor background. And so we're offering that twice a year. If you'd like more information, pastors, olivetreeviews.org. Just go to the pastor's huddle. We do not charge for this. You have to get yourself to the Twin Cities spring and fall. And we'll give you 2 to 3 days of teaching. Pastor Barry had a role in that in October, just a few weeks ago. And again, Paul Ben Ware will be in the spring here again in the Twin Cities. All lead pastors are welcome. We'll not charge you a penny to come and train you for 3 days in the things we're talking about.
Yeah. Well, there you go, pastors. Forward this to pastors, everybody. Helen, let's get to Helen's question, Pastor Barry. Here's like the hand grenade question. How could someone say they believe and love Yeshua and hate the Jews?
I've said that I don't know how many times at different events. How can you say you love the King of the Jews and hate the Jews of the King? It's just inconsistent. You know, John the Beloved said, you know, he who hates his brother, how's the love of God in him? And, you know, hate is not any type of manifestation that ought to be a part of the Christian experience. We have the spirit of the true and living God in us. And, you know, since Jesus is still the King of the Jews, as has been mentioned, then we should naturally, as a result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, have a love for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, knowing full well. And Mike, this again kind of gets back to what I was saying a moment ago. You know, if God has cast off the nation of Israel, then his word is not true. Because he told Daniel that there are 70 heptads, 70 sets of seven, determined, that word means to carve out or set aside, for your people in the holy city, that's Jews in Jerusalem. And we know 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. The Bible says they're broken up into a triad of divisions. And the 70th week is separate from the others. And you know, when you get into ignoring scripture and say, well, the 70th week of Daniel was actually fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus destroyed the temple and disassembled the retaining wall and all the other things that we know happened historically. You're getting yourself in trouble with that kind of thinking, because where was the mark of the beast that's supposed to happen during the 70th week of Daniel? What were the other wars and rumors of wars? What was the massive global impacting pestilence that was going on and the rampant famines around the world? Where was all the other events that are associated with the 70th week of Daniel? When did they happen if it was fulfilled in 70 AD? So again, if you find yourself in that place where you're following after or hearing conflicting reports regarding what the Bible actually says regarding the nation of Israel, it's time to run.
Wow, yeah. Joanna, let's put her question up for Amir. Joanna is asking, what do we say to people who say today's Israel Jews are not the same as the Bible? You get that thrown at you a lot. What's your response?
Yeah,
Amir?
They're right. I'm not the same. I live in 2025.
Yeah.
Who am I?
Are you really Jewish?
okay. So as I said before, if I'm not a Jew, then why do you hate me as a Jew?
Whoa.
If I am a Jew, then you're in trouble, because that means God is in the business of fulfilling his promises to the Jews, because I'm back in the land. And so the problem of these people is this. They hate us. They just want to find a reason why. it's like they're shopping always for something else. Ask that question, the family of my mother's side. All of them were butchered in the Holocaust. Hitler hated the Jews. Hitler thought the Jews, not the fake Jews, the real Jews are the problem. He didn't distinguish between fake Jews and real Jews. I love the real Jews. Yeah. I hate the fake Jews. He had a problem with the Jews. And it is the Jews that he called out, and it is the Jews that he exterminated, and it is my family that was destroyed. So I'm telling you, if for Hitler I was good enough Jew, why am I not good enough Jew for you? And by the way, if you really think about it, all the jihadists hate us as Jews. They say that. The Jews must be killed.
Yeah.
It's not that person who called himself a Jew, but he's not a real Jew. You see, this is a way for a Christian, or so to speak, so-called Christian, to somehow say, I love the Jews of the Bible, but I have a problem with you. So that's like, okay, so I'm not sure you are a Jew, because the Jew... Actually, I don't get it. Were the Jews in the Bible perfect? That you love them and hate me? Were the Jews of the Bible perfect enough to stand in the standards of God? Never. So you also would have had the problem with the Jews of the Bible. Don't give me this double game here. You had a problem with them then. You have a problem with us now. And it's not because I'm not a real Jew or I'm not the Jew of the Bible. It's because I'm a Jew. You hate us when we're rich, and you hate us when we're poor. You hate us when we have a country, and you hate us when we don't. You hated us when we succeed, when we're very successful in science and technology, and you hated us when we were peasants. It's always, always the same. They just have always they're shopping for a new reason, but it's the same hatred. It's very old. It's satanic. It's diabolic, and it goes back to the same person who hates God. And remember, Psalm 83 says that though Psalm 83 says, those who hate you, God, go against your sheltered ones. It's not those who, they don't hate me for who I am. I did not do anything to them. They hate God. And because they hate God and they cannot fight God, who do they go after? His sheltered ones. And they say, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. The psalmist starts with those who hate you, God, and then goes on with they come against your people. So it's always, always deeper than just the people. It's there. It's a satanic and a diabolic thing that has to do with hatred of God and everything that God has to do. And if Israel is God's, the apple of his eye, and if these are the people that he chose, and if Zion is the place where he chose to dwell, then you have a problem, because God said that Israel is chosen people, and God says that Zion is his chosen place. So God must be a Jew lover and a Zionist. Deal with that.
Wow. Yeah. Mic drop.
Yeah.
And there's a DNA there's DNA proof as well. That would make a great short video, that explanation as well, Amir. Let's go to, not Joanne's question, but wow, we're almost out of time.
Jan, you were about to say something,
and then we can conclude.
Can I just make a comment?
Please.
Because what I'm sensing, gentlemen, is that, and we've made one reference appropriately to Mr. Mamdani, who's likely going to be elected mayor of New York City. Minneapolis is going to have a Muslim mayor. Fatah is his last name, I believe. It's almost as if the spirit of Antichrist is so intense right now that, can you imagine, just 24 years ago, we watched Twin Towers fall because of his Islamic invasion. 24 years ago, many of us will never forget the moment we were watching those stunning images. And 24 years later, New York City is going to honor a Muslim and install him as mayor in probably about a week. If this isn't the spirit of Antichrist that is pouring himself across America and the world in these last days, I don't know what is.
Guys, what an amazing time we had. Time was flying so fast. I think we need another round table on this topic in the not too distant of the future. I want to remind everyone that Pastor Bear and myself wrote an exceptional devotional, because it's the only 365 devotional that focuses on Israel, Bible prophecy, and times until he comes. In 30 days, 32 days, it comes out, and we would love you to already pre-order it and get this thing on the shelves of all the major stores, brick-and-mortar stores, and get people read, encouraged, and even get saved if possible. I also want to remind you also, amen, I also remind you that you can still sign up for our Alaska cruise. This will be an amazing cruise, not only a brand new huge ship of celebrity, but also this is not just going to be a prophecy conference. We will also have a whole session of Q&A and a whole session of how to combat the anti-Israel propaganda, so you can take those things with you back home and teach your children and grandchildren. And so it's going to be a very good time of fellowship, of study of the Word, and equipping you with some important things. And again, if you want to support our new initiative for the young adults, please remember there's a dedicated page on our website. It's Young Adults Strategic Vision. Scan this QR code. It'll take you and see where you can help. We need your help in this one. Mike, Barry, and Jan, thank you so much. Again, under every time one of you guys spoke, the social media and the books that you guys have were there. So please remember to follow Jan and Barry on social media and get their latest books. And we thank you for being with us today. Please share this video. It's super important so people will understand how to discern in these last days. Anti-Semitism is diabolic, satanic, and it's destructive. You don't want to be part of it. You want to stand against it. And I think we gave you a lot of ammunition here in this program. Thank you again for everything. And shalom, and God bless you from Galilee, and I'm sure from the United States as well. Shalom.